you've had a blessed week. I'm sure we all have in various ways, and I hope you are awake now. Well, we should be set now. I really don't want to spend too much time each Sunday updating you on our family situation, but I will tell you a little bit, because last week I said we had a buyer for the house, and we were excited about that, and then our buyer backed out. So we're back to square one a little bit with that, and appreciate your prayers. But God is blessing both my family in Washington and me here, and hopefully you as well. And hopefully we can see those blessings as we just faithfully follow the Lord in what He puts before us. And this morning, we're going to start a series out of the book of Psalms. I'm not sure how long we'll go in that, probably at least 4 weeks, maybe up to 6 weeks, where we'll just look at an individual psalm each Sunday. And next week, we'll be in Psalm 46. So if you want to get ready for next Sunday, that would be the place to go, is read through Psalm 46. This week, we're in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. It's possible, even likely, that this psalm was written by David, though there's a good case to be made for it being authored by Moses. We don't really know, and it doesn't really matter. It's a beautiful psalm, it's a comforting psalm, and it's a precious part of God's Word. Let's go before God in prayer as we prepare to study this portion of Scripture, and really as we prepare to have it study us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word and what it reveals to us of You and of Your will. And we thank You for the great comfort we can take in Your promises, knowing they are absolutely sure and true, grounded in Your very character, which is unchanging and perfectly righteous. So we come to Your book this morning with absolute confidence and with expectancy of what You will teach us today. By Your Spirit, help our hearts to be receptive. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I go to visit someone in the hospital, typically I've been thinking about that throughout the day, and then as I get ready to go, I've been thinking through various scriptures that I might take and share as I meet with them. And oftentimes when I get to the hospital and I'm in the parking lot, I'll pick up my Bible and I'll just look through and try to settle on a passage and really ask for God's guidance on a passage to share. Oftentimes one that comes to my attention is Psalm 91. It's certainly a psalm that assures us that God preserves His people. Yet at the same time, as I come to that psalm, there's a hesitancy to use it. Not because it's not true, but because of how it might be taken. And we want to look into that a little bit this morning, but we also want to be comforted by what this psalm says. Whatever your circumstances are right now, if you are in Christ, this psalm is a great comfort. So let's read it. Psalm 91. We'll read it through to the end, through verse 16. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a climax to the psalm there as we come to verses 14 through 16, where then it is God himself who is speaking, saying these things. I will protect, I will answer, I will rescue. Again and again, through various descriptions and illustrations, the psalm is declaring that God preserves his people. There are three key aspects of this psalm that are kind of encapsulated in that phrase, that God preserves his people. There are three aspects of that that I really want us to turn our attention to as we look at this psalm. And the first is that God is the one doing the preserving. God is the active force. In this psalm, God's referred to as the Most High and the Almighty and the Lord. These are names by which God revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses, and to his people throughout history. Elyon, El Shaddai, and Yahweh. And those names are significant. They're names that reflect God's superiority, and they reflect his power. And in this psalm, God clearly is the superior power. He is the one who is actively at work. He himself declaring that as the psalm comes to its conclusion in verses 14 through 16. God is the one doing the preserving, and preserving is what he is doing. That's the second thing we need to note. First, God is the one doing the preserving, and his work is a work of preservation. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines preserve as to keep safe from injury, harm, or destruction. That's what this psalm says God does. He preserves us. He keeps us safe from injury, harm, and destruction. So in verse 3, it says he delivers. Verse 4, he covers. Verse 14, he protects. Verse 15, he rescues. These are all different ways, different angles of looking at his preserving work. And the psalm in poetic language describes what he preserves us from: the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence in verse 3. From the terror of night and the arrow by day in verse 5. From pestilence and destruction in verse 6. From all evil and plague, verse 10. From lion and serpent, verse 13. And there's different nuances to each of those descriptions. But the overall point is that list is put together and all the imagery put together. The point is God preserves from every evil, from every threat. And what a comfort that should be to us, we who are his people. Because that's the third thing we should note, is that God preserves his people. The promise just isn't to anyone. This isn't something that just anybody can say, well, God is out there and he'll just preserve me. No, it is for those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, verse 1. Those who claim God as their refuge. It's the one for whom God is a dwelling place. The one who holds fast to him in love, verse 14. These are the ones that God delivers and protects and rescues. Those who belong to God, who are in relationship with him, who are humbly submitted to his care. He preserves his people. So in this psalm, he's pictured as a sure shelter, a refuge, a fortress in verses 1, 2, and 9. He's a dwelling place where one is assured of being kept safe. When I told folks in Washington that we would be moving here to Texarkana, one of their first things was, are you crazy? It's Tornado Alley. Why would you take your family there? I mean, they almost treated it like you're being negligent. And people did research for me on tornado shelters. And I was clearly told by some folks that one of the first things we need to do when we get here is get a tornado shelter. I don't know. I haven't seen any around. The ones they recommended most were the underground ones. You know, so you dig a big hole, and there's steel ones, there's fiberglass ones, there's all kinds. But the point is that when there's a tornado, you get in that, and you know you're safe. I mean, you get into the center of your house, into the bathroom, and you say, well, there's a good chance I'm safe. But if you go into a tornado shelter, it's not going to get to you, right? Well, that's the picture of the Lord here. He's a sure shelter. There's no gamble involved. He will protect. He will preserve. Similarly, he's pictured as a shield in verse 4. He's that which stands between a person and enemy attacks, enemy weapons. And then he's pictured as a bird guarding its young in verse 4. That really is the most moving imagery, I think, in the psalm. A bird that gathers its young under its wings to protect it from predators, to protect them from hail or fire. There's various stories about wildfires and firefighters coming across a bird of some sort that has been killed in the fire, and then underneath are its young, and they're still living. It's the picture that God will protect. He preserves lovingly. So we sang the song, "Under His Wings." Who from His love can sever? Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. That's exactly right. And there is no other shelter. There is no other preservation that we need or could hope for and in. God preserves His people. But there is a problem in considering this. There's a problem that comes up with this. There is a problem that presents itself when I'm sitting in a hospital parking lot going in to visit someone. Christians, God's people, suffer. We suffer at the hands of opposition at times. We hear of that in the Middle East. Christians suffering at the hands of ISIS. We pray for their deliverance, and yet we hear of many of them who are slaughtered. We get sick. And eventually, the fact is, unless the Lord brings time to an end during our lifetime, we will all die of something. So if this psalm is true, then why would I ever be visiting a fellow believer in the hospital? That's the dilemma, isn't it? How am I going to go in and read this to someone that says it will keep you from all plague and pestilence, and they say, well, excuse me, I'm in the hospital, I have cancer. I've been told it's terminal. So how does that apply to me? I mean, if that was true, why would this happen? Sometimes we're visiting or sharing Scripture with someone, with a brother and sister in Christ for the last time. And here we have Psalm 91 boldly saying, nothing will be allowed to befall you. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. So the dilemma is, Christian experience seems to run counter to Psalm 91. Which then can raise the question, does God really preserve His people from all evil as He says He does? Can we read this psalm with absolute confidence? Can we turn to it for comfort in all situations with absolute confidence in its claims? Is it an appropriate psalm to read to someone who is on their deathbed? There are several ways we can reconcile what the psalm says with what we experience in the world. We can pass off Psalm 91 as nice poetry. It's beautiful words, and they make me feel good. I mean, there's a comfort in that, but God must not have really meant it. We can blame God. We can just straight up accuse him of not doing what he said he would do. Or we can blame the person involved, the person who's suffering, the person in the hospital, and say, well, you must be unrighteous. I mean, maybe you're unsaved. You must not have enough faith. But those are not adequate explanations, because God did mean what he said. These can't be just empty, beautiful words. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. So we can't just explain away one part and say, well, he didn't mean that, but he meant it over here. No, if Psalm 91 doesn't hold up, you might as well throw the whole thing away, because it couldn't be trusted then. Either God is true and his word is true, or it's not. Now, God must mean what he said here. And God must do what he says he will do. If he can't, or if he doesn't, then he's limited or faulty. And then by the Bible's own definition of who God is, he couldn't be God if he was limited and faulty. Now, he is all-powerful. He is without defect or flaw. So when he says he will preserve, he will preserve. And if we seek to blame the person, then we would have to say, what about Jesus? He was perfectly righteous. He was in no way lacking faith, and yet he was crucified. He asked God to remove that cup from him, to take that task from him, and God didn't. So was he unrighteous? Was he lacking faith? No, not at all. God had him do that, but through no fault or defect, certainly. So no, we can't just say the person must not be saved or they must not have enough faith just because they're experiencing suffering. But there is another explanation, one that is consistent with God meaning what he says and doing what he says for those whom he says he will do it. And it is an explanation that hinges on the fact that God has in view a much deeper, fuller, grander preservation than immediate earthly ease. He does preserve us in this life. He does preserve us in the various situations and trials that come up. In every trial and hardship or problem, we should turn to him and say, God, help me. Deliver me from this. Guide me through this. But our hope of preservation is far more grand in scope than just help me through this problem or even deliver me from this disease. See, it's a false expectation for us to think that all in life will go well because we belong to God. It wasn't the case for Job. Remember, God said, consider Job. Why? Because he was righteous. He was living a righteous life. He was following God. And yet, what happened to him? A lot of hardship. It wasn't what Jesus told his disciples to expect. In John 16:33, Jesus told them, in the world you will have tribulation. And he's getting ready to go to his crucifixion and then his resurrection, and he's going to send his disciples out into the world. And one of the key things he's telling them is, guys, listen up. In this world, you will have tribulation. And they certainly experienced it. Psalm 91:15 actually makes it pretty clear that we shouldn't expect everything in life to go well when God himself is saying, I will be with him in trouble. There's going to be troubles. Has anybody read the Dr. Seuss book, I Had Trouble in Getting to Solasaloo? I've hardly ever heard of that book, but we stumbled across it. And what the character in the book, he lives in Solasaloo, but there's problems there. So he goes to find a place where there is no problem. And when he gets there, there's only one problem. It's a key-slapping slipper. So you have to put the key in the door, but the key-slapping slipper always slaps the key out, so you can't get into this perfect place. And so the character decides to go back to Saul of Salou. And the final page says something like, I'm going back to Saul of Salou where there's troubles and not a few, but now my troubles are going to have problems with me. Of course, Dr. Seuss rhymed it. I didn't. But the whole point of the book was, I'm going to go find the perfect place where there's no trouble. It doesn't exist. That's not how it works. In this world, we have tribulation. God himself is clear. In life, we will experience hardship. But we have the deep comfort that he will be with us in those troubles. Interestingly, though, it is Satan who would have us think otherwise. Satan is the one who would like to promote the idea, hey, nothing bad should be happening to you. He took part of this very psalm and he encouraged Jesus himself to apply it in immediate temporal terms. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan was saying, hey, this passage says God will preserve you even from the smallest injury. So certainly, if you are who you say you are, you can jump off this pinnacle and nothing will happen to you. So prove it. Jump. This is what Satan would have us believe the psalm means. No earthly problems. And then he'll plant the seed of doubt. So if Psalm 91 is true, then why are you experiencing bad? Why are your brothers and sisters in Christ having struggles? But Jesus rejected Satan's misuse of Scripture with correct use of another scripture. He said to Satan, Deuteronomy 6:16, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And we also need to reject Satan's misuse of Scripture by the proper use of Scripture. We need to look at what God means as is clear by the Scriptures. So we need to look really at the bigger picture, at the scope of what God might be addressing through Psalm 91. If we go to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, looking ahead to life on the new earth, there's this wonderful description of what life will be like there. The best part of the description, that God himself will be with us, and will be with him. Revelation 21, 3 and 4 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 91. We have glimpses of it here as God helps us and preserves us and guides us through all the difficulties and challenges of life. So we have glimpses of the truth and reality of this ultimate, full, and final preservation. But the full experience of it is to come. And then it is a literal fulfillment, a literal keeping from all the threats, all the tragedy, all the illnesses, everything that could stir fear in us, it's a deliverance from it. Full, final, and eternal. The final judgment is the ultimate time of looking with our eyes and seeing the recompense of the wicked, as Psalm 91:8 says. And life with God forever is the full experience of being satisfied with long life and seeing the salvation God gives, as Psalm 91:16 says. Interestingly, the Hebrew words translated long life in verse 16 or the exact same two words translated forever in Psalm 23:6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's limitless existence in a perfect state of existence with the Lord. Now, we're not just looking for long life here. By God's grace, He gives us truly long life, eternal existence, preserved, kept safe from all alarms. It's the preservation God promises, eternal salvation, eternal deliverance and rescue. Eternal preservation that far transcends momentary earthly comfort and truly preserves from all fallen earthly threat. So we don't set our hearts on Satan's decoy, on just the circumstances we would desire here. Now God, by His grace, gives some wonderful circumstances here. And He does help us and guide us. But His ultimate promise is eternal. And nothing can take that away. Nothing can take us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one can snatch us out of His hand because we're kept by Him. So we don't set our hearts on what Satan would try to tantalize us with. Your best life now. Thank you, Joel Osteen. You know, anybody that says, well, I want my best life now, if this is your best life now, you're in a world of hurt. Because the best life is to come. And anyone who this is their best life now, that means their eternity is hell. This isn't our best life now. We set our hope on our true home. We desire a homeland, a better country, that is a heavenly one. This is what we see in Hebrews 11:16. Jesus certainly didn't grasp after earthly comfort and ease. He went to the cross. He suffered and He died. But He also rose again. He was perfectly preserved. In His resurrection, we see this truth, this sure hope. All right, Satan would say to Jesus, oh, you could save yourself from any injury here. God will keep you. His angels will bear you up. And instead, He goes to the cross, but the cross was the way of victory by which eternal preservation was made clear, and He then became the way for our eternal preservation. That's the key to it. I mean, we can read through Psalm 91 and say, oh, we need to be those who dwell under the shadows of His wings. Well, how do you do that? How do we become God's people? It's through Jesus Christ, through the preservation that He offers. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. 1 John 2:2 says, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the propitiation. Alistair Begg explains, Christ absorbs the wrath of God meted out against sin. Christ declares the love of God in being the very sacrifice that is so dreadfully required. That is propitiation. In the imagery of Psalm 91:4, it's the picture of that bird who's spreading out his wings, sheltering those who are his own, absorbing all the wrath. There is Jesus Christ absorbing the wrath coming from God that is deserved, that is required, that is essential to come from a righteous and holy God against sin. And Jesus absorbs it. He endured it. He bore it on the cross for our sinfulness. And it is in that propitiation, that shelter, that protection, that we can be preserved. And it is faith that moves us from being outside that shelter to coming under those preserving wings of Jesus Christ, to coming under His propitiation, His absorbing of the wrath of God. And then we are those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who claim the Lord as our refuge and our fortress, my God in whom I trust. We are those who hold fast to Him in love because of Jesus Christ, because He first loved us. And then He delivers and protects and rescues. We call to Him, and in grace He answers and rescues us. Does God really preserve His people from all evil, as He says He does in Psalm 91? Is this a psalm we can turn to for comfort in all situations with absolute confidence in its claims? Is this a psalm that is appropriate to read to someone who is on their deathbed? Is this something that would be a comfort to you if you're sitting in the hospital, lying in a hospital bed? Is this a comfort? Absolutely. Absolutely, because it is rock-solid truth grounded in the character of God Himself. That no matter what, whether you get out and walk out of that hospital or whether you die in that bed, this psalm is true. He will keep you. And whatever He allows, you can trust Him if you're under the shelter of Jesus Christ. These are beautiful words, and God meant them. God does what He says He will do, and He does so in great love and grace to us who are so undeserving. Because we never can claim a right to come under those wings. No, it is grace that draws us under the protection of Jesus Christ. God preserves His people. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. It's actually quoting Psalm 118:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm kept by God for His purposes. Whatever He allows, He allows. If you end up in the shoes of Job, you can say, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Because He's God. And by His grace, we can belong to Him, and He'll keep us. God preserves His people. So are you one of His people? Have you come under that shelter, that protection, that preservation that is in Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ to preserve you, knowing He absorbed all the wrath you deserved in His death on the cross? Not as just something you know about. Not as just is this something you believe to be true, but it is it something you trust? You picture a mother hen and a chick that's outside and a hailstorm's coming. That little chick can say, well, I know I should go under my mother's wings for protection. And I believe that would keep me safe. But if the chick stays out there, it's going to get pelted. And it's not going to make it. It has to have the right knowledge. It has to be in the right place. And trust. Truly come under that protection. How do we do that? It's by genuine faith. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Is it a faith we just generate? No, it is a gift of God. Yet we still have a responsibility to respond in faith. And then praise God that He enabled us to do so. Are you one of His people? If so, then rest in it. We live in a day of great unrest where there's really no peace. There's all kinds of threats. There's all kinds of diseases that come along, and just when you get used to one, or they think, well, we kind of have AIDS kind of taken care of, we at least understand it more, you think, well, okay, there's not so much that threat. Well, then there's these super resistant infections. You know, well, what can you do about that? And so you have this huge health craze. I don't know if it's here. I hope not, because it would ruin Southern cooking. But in Washington, I mean, it's just, well, we got to be healthy. We got to be healthy. Well, there is a place for being healthy, absolutely. But it's really an effort of them to save themselves. Well, I have peace because I eat my squash and my spinach and my broccoli. Three things I don't particularly care for. Any self-generated peace, it's a lie, and we know it. How can we rest in the face of the threat of ISIS, the threats that come even within our own country, the threats of accidents? We rest in a sovereign God, and it's a genuine rest. We're saved by God's grace. Eternal preservation awaits us. It is ours now. We're actually under that protection. And the full experience of it awaits us because the Lord who loves us is sheltering us. So we need not worry or fear what life may bring. We have a preservation that transcends this world and this life, and we can rest in it. And we, of course, want God's preservation of us in this life. That's natural. So when you get sick, it is natural and it is fine to say, God, please, make me better. But that shouldn't be our ultimate desire. And we shouldn't be coming to God just looking to Him as like a genie in a bottle. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, so now, oh, I need this, so God, no. Now, it's a submitting to Him and saying, God, please heal me. But if not, I take it from your hand. I'll submit to your will in this. And I trust you because I know I have a much better life coming. We're not supposed to be trying to make heaven on earth. Heaven is yet to come. And we should want and value the eternal preservation even more than any desire we have here. So we need to remember the heavenly kingdom that we are now part of and promised to be preserved in and for. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that these stirring passages like Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. It is through Jesus Christ that we claim those passages. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, and we look forward to the eternal life we are assured in Jesus Christ. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because God preserves His people by His grace through Jesus Christ. So certainly, look to Him now for help. Turn to Him as your refuge in this life. He will answer you when you call to Him. We're told that here in verse 15. He will be with us in trouble. But we need to proceed to an even deeper confidence. No matter what this life brings, God will fully and perfectly preserve us forever if we're one who belongs to Him. So rest in this. What is it that stirs fear in you? What is it that wants to shake your confidence? What is it that Satan would seek to tempt you to question God's preserving work in your life? Take those things and apply them in this context of Psalm 91. And know true peace and rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are abundantly blessed to be your people and to have such rich promises held out to us just by your grace, that in the good they bring to us, It glorifies you. It reveals your grace, your mercy, and your love. It reveals your power to save sinners like us, and then to hold us, to keep us, to preserve us. May we truly rest in you. May it be a testimony to the world around us of the reality of who you are. May we walk in faith and peace, knowing that you preserve your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.